heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Thanks for tuning in today. My name is Patrick Conley, pleased and proud to serve as your host for the hour ahead as we take a look at just a few of the many ways our Lord is at work in our local church, the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. We're heading into the weekend of the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and our gospel lesson from Luke continues along the same line as last week with Jesus' instructions on prayer. This week, it's the familiar parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector at prayer in the temple area. Now, when I consider this parable, I will admit that initially, its familiarity and its tone lure me into just giving it a cursory thought. I mean, I'm not as brazen as this Pharisee is. He clearly struggles with pride, setting himself up as a paragon of religious devotion, especially in comparison with the tax collector. But then, when I pause and take even a brief moment for some honest self-reflection, I find that Jesus' teaching is poignant and cuts straight to the heart, and not just any heart, my heart. First, note that both the Pharisee and the tax collector go up to the temple area to pray. Nothing weird about that, is there? I mean, it's the place of prayer. Jesus said it himself, "My house is to be a house of prayer." But then I ask, well, who am I more like? I go to Mass every Sunday and as often as I can during the week. I'm a regular, familiar face around my parish. I even work for and with the church. Sounding like the Pharisee here. But the tax collector, though Jewish, lived his day-to-day life out in the world. His dedication to prayer and living a life of devotion would have been suspect, as tax collectors were considered sellouts, even traitors, serving the ruling Romans and extorting their fellow Jews. He may not have been a regular feature at the temple. He may not have been a familiar face around the parish. Well, next, I consider the prayer of the Pharisee, which, interestingly, Jesus says he spoke to himself. He prays, "O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income." Now, I am certainly not like that in my prayers, listing off all my virtues and exalting myself over others. Or am I? All right, well, maybe not in the prayers that I pray to God, but what about in the thoughts that I allow to run through my head, the prayers that I address to myself? Like, I haven't seen him at Mass for over a month. Wonder the last time he went to confession. Or she doesn't even bow during the words of incarnation in the creed. And him, he isn't even singing the hymns. And is she chewing gum? Wow, where do these people come from? I'm glad I'm not like them. Well, this week, I'm going to take Jesus' words to heart and try to stop exalting myself over others. I'm going to be honest and try to be humble before God and, like the tax collector, simply cast myself on his mercy. I'll shut my eyes to the offenses of the people around me and open my heart before God, that perhaps he may have mercy on me, a sinner. Got another great show lined up for us today. It's getting to be parent-teacher conference time, but not at Practicing Catholic Academy. It's time for another Mass class, where the curriculum is divine and class is eternal. This week's subject, the communion rite. Have you turned off the TV because of all the political ads? 'Tis the season, but don't tune out of the election. Our friends from the Minnesota Catholic Conference focus us in on what it means to be a faithful Catholic as we head towards Election Day on November 8th. And raise your hand if you love the change of seasons. Mine is certainly up. A little later in the show, we're going to learn about living all the seasons, liturgically, all year round. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's time for another one of what has become one of my favorite segments here on Practicing Catholic, Mass Class. If this is the first Mass Class you're attending, trust me, you'll want to hop over to your favorite podcasting platform, search for Practicing Catholic Show, and look for the Mass Class playlist so you can take them all in. Knowing the Mass helps us love the Mass, and loving the Mass helps us love our Lord and His Church. With us again is our Mass Class professor extraordinaire is Father Tom Margavicius, the director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship, as well as pastor of a number of rural parishes in the southern parts of our archdiocese. Father Tom, welcome back. Thanks for joining us. The podium is yours.
Thank you very much, Patrick, and I'm, as always, delighted to be here with you. I'm going to take a slight departure from how most of the other classes have started. Namely, they started with a look at the actual ritual activity. And texts. And I'm going to start with what follows from the last Mass class. Again, a little plug to listeners to go back and listen to some previous podcasts. But because of the Eucharistic prayer, which we discussed in the last class, we Catholics believe that the bread and the wine literally become Jesus' body and blood, soul and divinity. We Catholics call that the real presence of Christ. Now, it's not to say that Christ is not really present in multiple ways in the church. That is true, and the Second Vatican Council taught that clearly, and even before him, the tradition of the church, Pope Pius XII and others have said Christ is present whenever the word is proclaimed. It's Jesus himself proclaiming the word. Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I am there in the midst of them. So the assembly itself becomes a manifestation of the real presence of Christ, the Word, the priest who is ordained to lead the church in persona Christi Capitis. All these are ways that Christ is really present, but the church understands that the presence of Christ in the consecrated Eucharist is presence par excellence. Christ is present there in a way that is unmatched by any other way Christ is present. He is what we say substantially present, meaning that following the categories of Greek philosophy of substance and accidents, the substance of bread really becomes the substance of Jesus' body. The substance of wine really becomes the substance of his blood. We need to understand that and accept it in order to better understand the rituals of the communion rite itself. Why do we do at the communion rite what we do? Because we believe that this sacred species is Jesus really present here among us at the altar. Now, that having been said, there's a lot more we could do, and you could probably have a whole series of classes just on the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But let's just say this. If this is Christ really present, then how we behave as a consequence of that should reflect our faith in his real presence among us. And so all of these rituals involved in that take this for as a background understanding. And one of the things, for example, that often comes up into question is who may receive Holy Communion? Those who do not share our Catholic faith in the real presence of Christ. Or maybe they do, but they're not in full communion with the church. Or maybe they are fully Catholic, but for some reason would be in a situation in their life that puts them out of full communion because of a marriage situation, a divorce and a remarriage, or some other situation. If someone, because of his or her position in life, is not living in such a way that's fully consonant with the presence of Christ, then those persons would not ordinarily be candidates for receiving communion. I remember once I was at Mass, and I knew that there were a lot of non-Catholics present. And before distributing communion, I said, for their sakes, those who were not Catholic may receive a blessing in the Holy Communion line. Just cross your arms across your chest. And one of the women came up in the communion line, and she said, I'm not Catholic, and I'm going to take communion anyway. She said that right to me in the communion line. And I said, ma'am, I'm not allowed to give you communion. And she said, yeah, I love Jesus too. And she took it right out of my hand, and I'm not going to end in a fight right in the communion line. After Mass, she said, well, I believe in Jesus too. And I said, I trust that you do, and I'm glad that you do, ma'am. But can you honestly say you are in communion with the Catholic Church? She said, no. Well, those who were not in communion in the Catholic Church do not receive communion in the Catholic Church. She said, well, I never thought about it that way. And this is precisely the understanding of what happens. Even the term we give to this part of the Mass, the communion rite, it implies more than just, I believe Jesus. It implies I am in communion with these, my brothers and sisters, who share this communion with me. And so there are many rituals within this part of the Mass that reflect this ecclesial dimension. Holy Eucharist can never be reduced to just me and Jesus. It is an ecclesial act. It is we, the body of Christ, and Jesus. So, for example, one of the rituals that happens in the communion rite is the rite of peace, where the priest says, peace of the Lord be with you all, and then the deacon or the priest may add, let us offer each other the sign of peace. Now, as we know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled with your brother, then offer your gift at the altar. So historically, the exchange of peace has happened in different places in the liturgy. And you can read in the Catechism that at the time of Justin Martyr, around the year 150 in Rome, they exchanged peace before the procession of the offertory gifts. Now, that certainly makes sense if you want to accord it with Matthew 5:16. First make peace, then bring your gifts to the altar. But the church over the course of the centuries decided that putting the exchange of peace within the communion rite was the more logical place for it, precisely because of the thing we were just talking about. We, in order to receive communion, must be in communion with one another. And there's a further nuance here. The presence of Christ in the sacred species is his true body and blood, soul and divinity. It is a resurrected presence of Christ. The way that the theologians would say it, it's an unbloody sacrifice. It is the risen Christ present here. We don't re-crucify him again at Calvary. That was a one-time historical event. So it's not like we have a bloody Jesus on the altar. It is his risen presence. And recall that after he rose from the dead, he appeared in the upper room and he said to his apostles, peace be with you. And they were incredulous and he said it again, peace be with you. So the presence of the peace of Christ is the consequent of his resurrection. Because now the Eucharist is the resurrected Christ present, the resurrected Christ again speaks peace to us. So those who are in peace with one another and with Christ are then in a place where they can receive communion, which is the expression, the manifestation of that peace. Some people say, okay, communion can help bring about communion. If you receive the Eucharist, it might bring us closer together. There's a certain logic to that argument, that let's use Eucharist as a, what, ecumenical binder. We all believe in Jesus, and let's all take communion in each other's churches. The church understands that a certain amount of truth to that, but at the same time, any time that we use the Eucharist as a means to an end, it seems to be as though it falls short of its true reality, which is Jesus Christ himself truly present. If he is personally present, then to use any person as a means to an end is an offense to that person's dignity. You don't use Jesus to try to get better friendship with your neighbor. You love Jesus above all things, and the Eucharist is not a tool to try to achieve something of a higher goal or a different end. So for that reason, the church requires first to be in union with one another before then we receive communion in the sacred species. There are so many other things about the communion rite, but we only have a limited amount of time to talk about this. I imagine there are questions that you might want to follow up with. And so let's go there right now, Patrick.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Father Tom, first of all, for, again, great explanations. And this has indeed come up a number of times in my own conversations with some of my Protestant friends. And I'm glad that I have your explanation now to kind of enhance my response to them. So thank you for that as well. But let's talk about those who are Catholics, who are in communion with the church and have perhaps either been received into the church or have been baptized as Catholics, etc. But there are times when we need to refrain from receiving the Eucharist as well. You mentioned divorce or divorce and remarriage, especially something like that. But what about the whole idea of being in a state of grace? Can you talk about that a little bit?
Right. So the church understands that the presence of Christ in the Eucharist is so awesome that nobody is worthy to receive it, ever. It's a true grace of God none of us can claim. And even those who do receive communion, we admit as much when we put the centurion's words on our own lips, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. So it's not a matter of worth in that perspective, but it is a matter of saying, am I in my soul truly in a place where I can fruitfully receive the sacred species? St. Paul in the book of Corinthians, this is an unfortunately often overlooked aspect of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, where he says everyone should examine himself before receiving Holy Communion, lest you receive Holy Communion unworthily, you could be eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. In other words, if my soul is in a place when I am truly not at peace with God or neighbor in a serious way because I have committed a grave sin that hasn't been confessed in the sacrament of reconciliation, then I can actually commit the sin of sacrilege. I can do an offense to the dignity of the Eucharist. And the sin basically is this: I am indicating by my actions something which is not true in my heart. I am saying I'm in communion with God and neighbor when in reality I know I am not. So to take communion when I know I'm not in a state of grace is to commit something of liable. You know, I'm testifying, it's a hypocritical act. I'm testifying to something that is not true in my heart. So the church invites us to do so more to protect ourselves from doing something that might cause further harm. Certainly great athletes can do great performances, but if someone is wounded, then to try a great physical activity in a wounded state, you can actually do more hurt to yourself than excel at it. So first heal the wound and then engage in the activity. And that's the reason the church expects those of us in a state of mortal sin to confess first before receiving Holy Communion.
Well, thank you for that, Father. That's very helpful. And we're down to our last couple of minutes here, so this answer might have to be brief. But I'm just curious, too, if a Catholic knows that he or she is not in a state of grace, not able to receive communion at this point, but not able to make it to confession before attending Sunday Mass, they might think, well, what's the point? I don't need to go to Sunday Mass anyway. But that doesn't correspond to church teaching either, does it?
No, that's correct, Patrick. You know, the church obligates all Catholics to attend the liturgy every Sunday. The church does not obligate us to receive communion at every Mass. The church obligates that because the second commandment's intact. You know, you shall honor the Lord's day. And the church requires us to do that because it is consonant with our nature as created beings to render God praise and thanks in the community of the faithful. The church does obligate us to to communion at every Mass we attend. It only obligates that once a year. So attending Mass, even if I cannot receive communion, is a way to give honor and praise to God for all of the good in his life. And then I will pray for the day when I will be able to receive confession and be in full communion eucharistically.
Wonderful. Well, Father Tom Margevichus, we're, as always, very grateful for your continued tutelage here in Mass class. And before we let you go, if we may again have your blessing, please.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We praise you, Father in heaven, for the great gift of the Eucharist, which gives us communion with your Son, Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity, and communion with one another in the church. As we continue to grow in our faith in this church, help us to grow ever more in appreciation of our Eucharistic Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all the listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Tom, thank you again for joining us. We look forward to next time.
Thank you, Patrick. I look forward to it as well.
There are a couple of events coming up around the Archdiocese for you to participate in Adoration of the Holy Sacrament, Cor Jesu being one of them, at the Cathedral of St. Paul on November the 4th in partnership with the National Eucharistic Revival. Visit archspm.org for more information on the revival and archspm.org/events for details about Cor Jesu. Come, Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere. When we come back, Ryan Hamilton from the Minnesota Catholic Conference preps us on how to go to the voting booth as faithful Catholics. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice to Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. With Election Day coming up here on November 8th, our friends at the Minnesota Catholic Conference are hard at work helping inform the public on legislative priorities and how to be faithful citizens. If you need a refresher, the Minnesota Catholic Conference is the voice of local Catholics when it comes to public policy. Here to help us prepare ahead of Election Day with some tips on forming our consciences is Ryan Hamilton, Government Relations Associate for the Minnesota Catholic Conference and a friend of the show. Ryan, welcome back to the program.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you?
Doing well. How about yourself?
Great. It's a beautiful fall morning. I'm looking out the window here. The colors are bursting. There's a breeze. Beautiful time to live in the upper Midwest.
Absolutely it is. And I said on last week's show, it's my favorite time of the year. I love it.
Mine too, my friend. Mine too.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, Ryan, we hear a lot about the term faithful citizenship. How would you define faithful citizenship?
Yeah, well, as American Catholics, we have a dual heritage. Through our baptism, we're claimed as children of the Most High, and we're instilled with the light of Christ, and I think I like to think of Catholic citizens as citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. And then as Americans, we are citizens of a representative democracy, and everyone in this country is called to participate in public life and contribute to the common good. The Gettysburg Address comes to mind, where Abraham Lincoln famously spoke of a government by the people, for the people, and of the people. So our system requires active participation by us, the citizens. And so faithful citizenship is the term that we use to describe how Catholics are meant to live out that dual heritage and bring the richness of our faith into the public square. In 2013, Pope Francis said, "Good Catholics immerse themselves in politics by offering the best of themselves so that our leaders can govern."
Mm. Yeah, that's it's a good quote. It's a good reminder of faithful citizenship that we are called to bring our faith and our understanding, our relationship with the Lord to bear in the public square as well. It's not meant to be a private thing that doesn't affect the world around us, but in fact, it is brought to bear on our public lives. Well, ahead of November 8th coming up here, many of us, I'm sure, are feeling a bit unsure about what priorities we should be focusing on when it comes to electing local officials. So I wanted to ask you, what are some of the legislative priorities we should be considering ahead of Election Day?
Sure. Before we get into that, let's talk about the context of the folks, the men and women who will enter our legislature and who will be making decisions about those priorities.
Sure.
At the end of last session, 59 members of the House and Senate retired, and that's more than one-fourth of the legislature. And so that's the highest number of retirements in a generation. And so we have 23 open seats in the Senate, 40 in the House. So we're guaranteed 40 new faces in the House of Representatives and 13 new faces, new personalities in the Minnesota Senate. So who are these people? We need to get to know them because ultimately – they're going to be the folks who are casting the votes that shape the laws and set our state's priorities.
That's a good reminder. And with that number of people that we're going to be electing, I mean, all the more important that we are taking into account what the priorities are for these candidates and what we need to focus on as voting Catholics.
Correct. At the Catholic Conference, we use the phrase form, inform, and transform to describe the ways that we are called to participate or the ways that one can practice faithful citizenship. As I've been working on these things the past couple months, the scripture verse that just keeps coming to mind is Matthew chapter 5, the similes of salt and light, where the Lord says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to the whole house." And so what is our light as Catholics? It's our Catholic social teaching. And so our Catholic social teaching, that's the toolbox of principles that we can use to shape social and political life. And so if we talk about priorities, family economic security, prenatal justice, school choice, end-of-life care, those are our, the specific priorities. But again, we need leaders and elected folks in office who will partner with us and listen to, actually, they work for us, ultimately, to bring those principles and those policies into being. So that's why I vote, knowing our candidates and whether, how they plan to govern is so important at this time of year.
Right. And I somebody who I'm going to be honest here and say that in the run up to elections, so I don't have a lot of I don't watch a lot of TV. I don't pay attention to a lot of the political ads when they come to
probably
my
good thing.
Yeah, to my phone or my mailbox or whatever it is, but where should I, as a striving to be a faithful Catholic, a faithful citizen, to, as you put it, form, inform, and transform my own conscience, first of all, and then how I vote and what I'm looking for in terms of governmental leaders, where can I be looking? Where can I go to learn what's the truth about these candidates?
Sure. At the Catholic Conference, I invite folks to go to our website, mncatholic.org/election resources, and there you will find a host of resources in different formats that will enable you to form your conscience, inform your vote, and the technical resources that you need to cast your vote. One of the featured things on that website is our bishop's election year statement. This year, the Minnesota bishops have offered to the laity, to our community, a statement about how to prioritize the principles of Catholic social teaching in the light of current times. So I encourage folks, they might already find that in their bulletins or in the back of the church, but if not, they can go to mncatholic.org/election resources to find that statement from our bishops. And I just really encourage folks to read it. It sheds light on the need for justice, which is right relationships. And that's what true justice is right relationships. And the preeminence of prenatal justice in our voting consideration.
Mm. Okay, well, break that open a little bit more. I mean, I think that we're on the same page, and probably many of our listeners are understanding of that. But why is prenatal justice at kind of a preeminent issue?
Well, it's the life issue, and it's fundamentally what we believe. Like, life begins at conception, and every life is made in the image and likeness of our Lord. So we had the big Roe, or the Dobbs decision this June that overturned Roe. And so prenatal justice and walking with mothers and women, that's obviously front of mind, especially in this election system. And despite of what happened with Roe here in Minnesota, we have a local Supreme Court decision, the Gomez decision, that allows abortions to take place. So even as our state maintains a permissive abortion policy, Minnesota can become the best place to bring children into the world. And so, if we believe that walking with mothers and putting families first in our budget and our tax policy discussions, that has a chance to weaken the demand for abortions.
That's an excellent point. We're speaking with Ryan Hamilton from the Minnesota Catholic Conference about preparing for forming, informing, and transforming our own consciences as we prepare to vote upcoming here on November 8th. And I'd just like to mention, Ryan, in a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned Catholic social teaching. We had a great interview with Dr. Robert Kennedy and Father Tony O'Neill about an upcoming speaker series that they're going to be putting on at St. John Newman in Eagan about Catholic social teaching. And the seven pillars, the seven foundational teachings of Catholic social teaching, and that actually kicks off on October the 25th, so there's still time to get to that first session, and that could, too, help inform our consciences so that we can really, carry that into the voting booth and into public policy as well. I'm grateful for your work with the Minnesota Catholic Conference. And just on a personal note, is this leading up to election, is this a particularly busy time of year for the Minnesota Catholic Conference and for our bishops as well?
Yes, it has been. Preparing the working with the bishops to prepare the election year statement. My colleagues and I, we also went out across the state. We picked eight different legislative races across the state, and we went out and interviewed candidates, and we asked them, we used our candidate questionnaire that we produced, and we published these series of eight video interviews we conducted with candidates, and we wanted to give folks an example of just how easy and principled it is to have conversations with candidates. You know, again, the Catholic social teaching allows us to form our conscience. And once we've informed, once we've formed our conscience, we need to inform ourselves about the candidate's position.
Right.
And so making an informed vote requires that we get to know these folks. You know, it's more than just voting and putting it on autopilot. We need to be, and this is a Catholic principle, we need to be in relationship with our elected officials. So the first time, hopefully the first time we interact with these folks isn't, you know, after the election, during session, when we're showing up to ask them for something or try to convince them to change their mind. Let's be in a relationship starting now when they're candidates. And so, again, those resources, our candidate questionnaire, the example interviews that we've done, again, those are on mncatholic.org/election-resources. And so we encourage folks, we've been busy so that now folks, out in radio land can be busy. Reach out directly to candidates. It's not too late. You know, we have 30 days until the election. About 10 years ago, I worked on two House campaigns, and we were out door knocking up until the day of election. You know, these folks, they realize how important that every vote matters. So they want to hear from you. They want to hear from voters. So reach out directly to candidates, and use our questionnaire as a basis for the conversation. And that's good. That's not only a recipe for informed voting, but again, it's the building blocks for the future engagement that we must participate in.
So give us a little guidance on that, Ryan, because I'm glad you went there. That was going to be my follow-up question, is I know that the Minnesota Catholic Conference has always been dedicated to the propositions that you're talking about right now, that it's not just a matter of casting the right vote, but it's also a matter of developing a relationship with our lawmakers on both sides of the aisle, quite frankly, whoever is responsible for making public policy. But give us a little tip or maybe a little heads up as to what's the best way to enter in, because obviously these people who are representing us, I mean, they're busy, but they also, I know they're very open to receiving input, but it probably, I'm guessing, isn't the best idea if someone disagrees with you or disagrees with the teaching of the church to go in there just guns a-blazing, but rather to go in and establish a relationship. But how might we go about that?
Sure. Again, I really think it starts now when these folks are candidates. You start, again, have a conversation with them about positions, figure out the points of disagreement, the points of agreement. But again, what the Catholic Conference is about, what the church social teaching about, is balance and finding common ground for the common good. So, there, you know, as it's as simple as call them and have coffee with them, you know, and then sit down with them and have a conversation, and then seek the common good. Those, okay, there might be a big issue that we disagree on, but what do we agree on that we can work on together? And then as working on things, over the process of working on an issue that you agree on, you build the credibility and the relationship with that person. So now we can revisit some of the harder conversations. You know, there are 10,000 bills introduced in the legislature last session. And so where did those ideas, where did those bills come from? You know, they came from any number of places, but my point of bringing that up is to say we don't have to focus on the issues that we know that we may disagree on with some folks. Let's find something that we do agree on and can work on and build a relationship from there.
Yeah. Great advice, Ryan. Thank you for that. And I'm over on the website that you've been talking about it again and again, mncatholic.org/election resources. And let me just pass on to our listeners that this is a great place to go. There's a whole bunch of things that you can do to inform your vote. You've got even rundowns of kind of where candidates are on particular issues. You've got parish guidelines for political activity, how to transform our state. Who's on my ballot? We talk about the Catholic Advocacy Network. Yeah, so it's great stuff there.
Just practically, the thing they should do as soon as this afternoon. Let's all do it. Find your sample ballot. That'll give you the full rundown of the folks who are running for all the various offices in their particular area. They would use their zip code. It's very localized and personalized to who they will be voting for. Take a look at that list and then go on these folks' websites. They all post their cell phone number or a direct number to contact, and say, hey, if you see something on somebody's website or their position that may disagree with, that's all the more reason. That's the person you should reach out to and try to develop a relationship. Because what happens if that person wins and they're representing you at the Capitol? Again, you want to have created that baseline of relationship as early as possible.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Ryan, it's been a great pleasure to speak with you today, and we're grateful for the work that you do with the Minnesota Catholic Conference and all that you're doing to help help us form our consciences, inform our votes, and then transform the world around us for Christ.
And the last thing I just would want to reiterate is our bishop's statement. So if you're not seeing that in your bulletin or at the back of your church, it's at the very top of the website that we've been talking about, our election resources page at mncatholic.org. It's a beautiful bishop's statement. They cover Catholic social teaching and reclaim the definition of the word justice, and then it moves into prenatal justice, which is our top issue. And we also touch on family economics, which is a supplement to that issue. And another time to raise the family here in Minnesota and go upstream on a lot of things that may be giving us consternation. If we heal our families and elevate our families, that might be the solution.
Got it. Wonderful. Great vision right there, Ryan. So thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
You too, my friend. I look forward to next time. And onward, folks. It's an important season for us as Catholics to, again, come out from under the bushel basket and let our light shine. And our light is our Catholic social teaching. That's our gift that we can give to the public square.
Amen. Well, if you would like to jump over to the Minnesota Catholic website, again, it's Minnesota Catholic Conference website. It's mncatholic.org, specifically /election resources. Check that out. And be sure to follow our archdiocesan social media pages for weekly resources on faithful citizenship ahead of Election Day. That's at Archdiocese SPM on both Facebook and Instagram. Feast days and seasons and prayers, oh my. Coming up, we'll explore living each liturgical season to the full, all year, every year. Stick around.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. There are few things better than the joys of the changing seasons, breaking out the seasonal decor, participating in cozy festivities, and even just changing from warm weather gear to sweaters and thick coats. Would it surprise you if we said that that just may be a form of liturgical living? If we change the way we live around the earthly seasons, why not change them during the liturgical seasons as well? Joining us today is national speaker, expert on liturgical living, and owner of the Catholic All Year blog, found at CatholicAllYear.com, Kendra Tierney. Kendra, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks, Patrick. It's nice to be here.
Great. Well, I just want to explore this. I'm really pumped about this interview, so I want to explore this whole idea of liturgical living. How would you describe it?
So liturgical living, specifically liturgical living in the home, is a practice of bringing the church traditions associated with different liturgical seasons home from Mass with us, so that it's not just something that we do on Sunday, so that it really becomes part of our everyday life at home with our families.
Right, and that's I would definitely be in the category of saying this is of great importance. I try to pass it on around my home, the domestic church, right, and I also pass it on to some of the students that I teach. But when did you first recognize your love and passion for it?
You know, it's interesting when my late husband and I were first became parents. You know, when you have kids, it sort of lights that fire under you, like, okay, I need to figure out some of this stuff so that I can start passing it on to my kids. And as my oldest kids were, you know, getting to be old enough to start asking questions about the faith, I really started looking into it, started trying to learn about it. All right, I need to figure out all this hard stuff. I need to figure out, you know, how can I get my kids to pay attention in Mass? How can I get us to sit through a rosary? How can I get us to, you know, what should we really be doing for Lent? And as I started looking into those things, I definitely learned a lot about those types of challenging practices. And it's really important. And we definitely incorporate things like prayer and fasting and saying the rosary. But as I was learning about those things, I also realized there's this whole other side of the Catholic Church that I hadn't heard of at all. All these beautiful, you know, feast day celebrations and funny patron saint associations and foods and celebrations that are associated with different feast days all over the world. And I realized that if I'm just going to present the, you know, the tough stuff, the fasting stuff to my kids, I'm giving them this incomplete picture of what our Catholic faith is. It also is, you know, joy and celebration. And so I decided, you know, I want to incorporate those things into our homes too. I want to have my kids look forward to different saints' days and the different foods that we'll eat and the different, you know, outings that we have associated with particular feast days each year as a way to start sort of that conversation around who these saints are and how they can inspire our lives.
Yeah. And well, I would love to sit down with you and have you come. You could do like a personal home makeover liturgical style for us anytime you want to, Kendra. I just want you to know that because I'd love it. So can you give us a couple examples of maybe specific things that you do on particular feast days?
Yeah, let's see. We, you know, pretty recently we had the Feast of St. Michael and the Archangels. That's a,
right.
That's a big one in our house that we always enjoy. So I like to do, I'm a big fan of sort of like liturgical food puns because bringing people around the table is fun. So for that, traditionally, you would have goose for Michaelmas, but I don't have access to goose. So I'll usually do something else like a whole chicken or little Cornish game hen or something.
Okay.
And asparagus spears. And then we always have flaming hot Cheetos because that's, you know, the kids can challenge each other to eat them. And especially watching little kids trying to eat flaming hot Cheetos is funny.
Okay.
And then you have to have something with blackberries because the traditional story is that when St. Michael threw Lucifer out of heaven, he landed in a blackberry bush and either spat or did something worse on the blackberries. So you don't want to have blackberries after Michaelmas. So you got to have them on that day.
Interesting.
And we like to have a devil pinata. So we have just this homemade devil pinata out of a cardboard box, and the kids have wooden swords, and you hit the devil, and if you beat the devil, you vanquish him, then you get the reward of candy, you know, in lieu of the actual reward of heaven, which is what we're looking for.
Oh, it's just a foretaste, right? Candy is just a foretaste. You know, yeah. I thought, Kendra, I thought you were going to say you have to have angel food cake.
Well, yes, that works also well. And you can always, you know, if we're having a bigger party, we'll have angel food cake and devil's food cake. And then, you know, you gotta make that choice in the moment, which team.
No pressure, but if anybody takes the devil food cake, then you're, I love it. All right, very good. Well, we've got All Saints Day and All Souls Day coming up here shortly. So that's a major feast in the church. All Saints Day certainly is. Any suggestions for those two coming celebrations and feasts?
Yeah, absolutely. All Saints Day is, I think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding as to what the sort of the underlying point of All Saints Day isn't really to celebrate all of the known saints that we know of. Mm. And it's, you know, it's fine. I think that's great. And we love our homeschool group and my kids who go to a brick and mortar school both have sort of saints pageants where everybody dresses up as
right.
a saint. And those are really fun and such a great way for kids to get to know a particular saint, to have talked about them and dressed like them. But the cool thing about All Saints Day is that it really is to celebrate all of those people who are in heaven who don't have a feast day on the calendar.
Amen. Yeah.
So it's such a beautiful time to talk with kids about, you know, who do we know and love, who we think, who we have reason to hope is in heaven. And this is that person's feast day today. This is, you know, grandma or a brother or sister who passed away as a baby, celebrities that we know, you know, had last rites, made a deathbed confession. That's what All Saints Day is, that feast day for all of those saints that we don't know. And so there's always fun conversations to have around that.
Absolutely.
Go ahead. Well, I was going to say, and then All Souls Day and really the entire month of November is dedicated to the Holy Souls in
right.
purgatory. And we have such a beautiful opportunity to witness to our kids what the Catholic Church believes about purgatory and about praying for the dead. And I really encourage everybody to participate in the 8-day Holy Souls indulgence. Get your family to a cemetery as many of those days as possible. And you got to get to Mass, you got to go to confession, in order to fulfill the conditions for the indulgence. But to take kids to pray for the dead, to pray for the holy souls in purgatory, to think about loved ones who've died, who maybe we aren't as confident went straight to heaven, that now's the time to really pray with a lot of dedication for those people. And I think it's such a beautiful gift that kids have the power to give. It's such an important thing to do, to be praying for the dead. And it's, you know, it's something that especially during that week of the Holy Souls indulgence, but and really for the whole month of November, they ought to be doing every day.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. That's a great suggestion. And I love the idea. Well, I love that November is dedicated to the Holy Souls, and that we can indeed pray for them. And as you said, pass on to our kids, you know, take them to the cemeteries. And that's a great thing. Well, we're speaking with Kendra Tierney. I want to say that again, that she is the national speaker and expert on liturgical living and owner of the Catholic All Year blog, found at catholicallyear.com. And speaking about incorporating the liturgical year into our lives. Now, Kendra, my favorite, certainly one of my favorite liturgical seasons, Advent, is coming up as we're getting deep in the liturgical year here. It's almost time for a new one. So any suggestions for Advent?
Yeah, Advent is my favorite liturgical season.
All right.
It really is. There's so many beautiful traditions associated with it. I think that people who are trying to get started in liturgical living in the home, maybe there's sort of it's an embarrassment of riches when you're looking at Advent. There's so many beautiful traditions, and it can be overwhelming and hard to choose. But there are things like the Christmas anticipation prayer, and there's a beautiful Christmas novena. There are, all sorts of other sort of family practices that can help set Advent apart, especially set it apart from Christmas, so that it feels different than Christmas. And things like we do what we call straw for baby Jesus, and so we have a little manger. Started out as just a cardboard box. Now it's a cute little wooden manger. And we put pieces of straw/yarn in there. The kids, when they do a good deed, or come when they're called, or say, okay, mama, they can be directed to put a piece of straw in for baby Jesus. And then throughout the season of Advent, their good deeds are helping to prepare that, comfy bed for Jesus when he comes. And something like that really sets the whole season. So, the kids really feel like, okay, it's Advent. It's not Christmas yet.
Right. Right. So important. Kendra, I got to tell you, I have about 20 more minutes worth of conversation here, but unfortunately we've reached the end of our time already. Oh my goodness. We're going to have you back on to talk more about liturgical living throughout the year. But where can people find you? And if you want to just give a shout out for Catholic All Year and some of the resources that are there.
Yeah, thanks. It's CatholicAllYear.com is the website. We offer specific resources for learning about and practicing liturgical living in the home. I've got books on it. The Catholic All Year Compendium is an introduction to liturgical living in the home. We have things like a candle that you can write your loved one's names on for November, for the month of the Holy Souls.
Nice.
We have a manger for baby Jesus, straw set that you can get, all sorts of things to help incorporate liturgical living in the home. We've got a monthly subscription box. We've got membership resources. There's all sorts of stuff if you're interested, for anybody who's interested in giving this a try.
That's great. Well, Kendra Tierney, so grateful that you joined us today on the program. God bless you and can keep up the good work.
Thank you so much.
In addition to CatholicAllYear.com, Kendra also contributed to the Catholic Spirit back in April of 2020. She provided some excellent tips for liturgical living during the Lent and Easter seasons. You can check that out at thecatholicspirit.com. We've got more ways to live out your faith through some local events coming your way. We'll share them with you right after this. Stay with us.
Doesn't our Lord deserve a platform in the media, especially in today's culture?
It is just a tremendous blessing every day to have the voice of the church spoken through relevant radio, giving us wisdom of the church and the teachings of the church. And so it gives me so much joy to participate in a small way in the ministry of Relevant Radio by donating.
Have you donated lately? Lots of small donations add up to big-time support. Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, if you enjoyed that last interview, I'm betting you'll enjoy some of our other interviews. And if you missed that last interview, you can always go to your favorite podcasting platform and search for Practicing Catholic Show, where all of our interviews are podcasted there. Got a pilgrimage coming up for you. One pilgrimage, two shrines. It's 4 days and three nights, an All Saints and All Souls Day pilgrimage to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Health and the National Shrine of St. Joseph, both in Wisconsin. Hooray! Woo-hoo. There's even a side trip, a luncheon, and a tour of Lambeau Field. That's right. Come on over.
My. They're in your neighborhood.
I know. I'm so excited.
It's a pilgrimage in itself.
All right. Well, if that doesn't actually whet your appetite, how about having a spiritual director, having the opportunity for confession, and having daily mass? Here's what you need to do if you want to be part of this pilgrimage. You need to email HoffmanM5777. I'll spell that out. That's HoffmanM5777@gmail.com for more information.
And as Father Blue mentioned last week on the show, we have the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat coming up. It is happening October 28th, 29th, and it is for men who are juniors in high school up to men age 24 who do not have a college degree and are interested in the priesthood.
And if you're thinking priesthood, there's another one coming up, the Discernment Day Retreat with Bishop Williams, October 29th. It's a day-long retreat led by Bishop Joseph Williams for men who have a college degree and are considering priesthood.
Yeah, well, you know what? There's priesthood, seminarian, possible seminarians here, possible seminarians there, possible seminarians all around the square. I don't know.
All over the place.
They are all over the place. But you know what? If you've we have some great priests in our midst as well.
We do.
And World Priest Day is coming up on October the 30th. Yeah? So October 30th. Have you heard of this? World Priest Day. So take some time on October 30th to send a quick message or give a quick phone call to your pastor or to a favorite priest and tell him congratulations and thank you for the work that you've done. We got more information on that over at archspm.org/events, of course. And we also talked recently about Cor Jesu. We talked with Father Bloom about that in unity with the National Eucharistic Revival. That's coming up at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It's open to everyone on November the 4th. So that's going to be some great time to spend together. So do hop on over to archspm.org/events for more information about that as well. Man, that liturgical living thing, I mean,
that's
something.
So great.
Sounds like fun.
I know. I want to keep, I'm definitely going to the website. We're going to start implementing new practices here at my home and at the Catholic school where I teach as well. We're going to have some stuff going on.
Yeah, I love
that. That's good stuff.
I loved all of her tips, and especially, I don't know, my husband and I were married, 3 years ago now, but even then, it's still fun finding new ways to incorporate liturgical living into our home life.
Oh, absolutely. I think it's fantastic. And not just the fasting stuff, but the feasting as well. Well, anyway, all right, we should talk about next week's show a little bit. You know, we've got Archbishop Hevda coming back to the program for his regular bishop's interview, Archbishop's time, that is. Our old friend Allison Spies is back with us.
Oh,
that'll
good.
Be great to speak with her again. I know, it's been a while. And then Deacon Joe Mahalik, he is going to be talking about how to prepare ourselves to receive the Archbishop's pastoral letter. That's coming up. It's supposed to be released on Christ the King. So that is coming up, and we need to prepare ourselves to receive, read, and then implement his letter. That's all coming up on the show next time. Folks, thanks so much for joining us this time. Always go over to practicingcatholicshow.com. And in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.